Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, this passage should be one of the most wonderful and glorious texts in all of Scripture. But alas, because of the nominal Christian, at least in days past, society that we have had, they've kind of ruined the impact of this text. Why, Nico? Why do you say that? Well, because it is a common and unbiblical belief by those who believe in some form of God that we are all children of God. All people are children of God. That's what we often will hear. And so if we have this idea in the back of our minds that all people are children of God, then if I say to you, you're a child of God, you're like, yeah, isn't everyone? What's so special about that? You hear songs about it, you hear poems about it, we are all children of God. And then you have an atheist who shows up and he'll say, oh, wait a minute, hey, you Christian, do you believe in the existence of hell? And you say, yes. Well, so you're saying that a father sends his children to hell? What kind of father is this? Christians are left there scratching their head. You got to answer that. That's a problematic question. Now, the glorious truth of our text is that those who are Christ's, those who believe in him, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, they are the children of God, because not everyone is. When we began the book of Romans, Paul begins by saying, I want to tell you the gospel. I want to tell you the good news. And then he spends 2.5 chapters talking about how sinful people are. And you're like, what's the deal with that? Well, because the default position of all of humanity is that, we're fine. We're fine. You ask someone, what's your relationship with God? I'm fine. It's all right. And so if you go to someone who thinks everything is fine, and you say to them, here's some great news. Jesus died for your sins, so you can be forgiven. And they go, forgiven? Why do I need to be forgiven? I'm fine. I'm fine the way that I am. And so Paul has to take that apart, and he has to go through 2.5 chapters explaining that things are not all right. Things are terribly bad, and that we are guilty before God and condemned because of our sin, and therefore we need to be forgiven. And now we can give you the good news of what Christ has done. Well, I need to do something. I'm not going to go on forever, but I need to give you a few words from Scripture, because we need to establish the fact that Scripture does not teach that all people are the children of God, so that when Paul says, you are the children of God, that matters. It means something. Other than just, that's whatever. You're human beings. Now, on some rare occasions, maybe once or twice in Scripture, something will be said in the sense that God is the Father of everyone, but that is, on those couple of occasions where that is said, that is usually in the sense of that God is the creator of everyone. So he has begotten all things. He's the creator of everyone and everything. But it's not given in an intimate family relationship context. It's given this creator who created everything. Rather, what we do see in a number of places, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how what we were like before we were saved. And he'll talk about unbelievers who he calls sons of disobedience. And then he'll say, we were just like them, and we were all by nature children of wrath. And when he says that we were children of wrath, it doesn't mean that we were children who were angry. It means that we were people who were under the wrath of God. In John chapter 8, there's this passage in which Jesus is speaking with the Jews who are being very argumentative with him. And at some point they say to him, we have one Father, God. God is our Father. And Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I'll stop right there for a second. If God were your Father, you would love me. Did they love him? No, they were trying to kill him. Which means what? That they were not God's children. And just to make it clear, he then turns and says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Those are Jesus' words, John chapter 8. And keeping in that vein, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, John is talking about what the conduct, that our conduct and our life shows who, he says, are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So this is very strong language, very sharp language, that some are children of God and some are children of the devil. So it is clear that not all people by nature are the children of God. Another way that we see this is in our passage today in Romans chapter 8, where Paul is going to talk about how we have been adopted into God's family. We have been adopted by God, and he has given us the spirit of adoption. God only has one son by nature, Jesus Christ, from all eternity. The rest of us become the children of God through adoption. But if you just think about adoption, you can't adopt someone who's already your child. I can't adopt my kids. They're already my kids. So in order to adopt someone, that means that before he adopted us, we were not his children. And we become his children through adoption. Well, who are those whom he adopts? Who are those who become the children of God? You all know the Gospel of John. Oh, haven't I? In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, you know the beginning, where he talks about the Word who became flesh. And he says these words, John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's speaking of Jesus, and he said, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Who are they? To those who believe in his name. Who are those who become the children of God? Those who believe in his name. And I have one more verse here, Galatians 3:26. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So who are those who are adopted by God, who are now, who have become the sons of God? Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So moving into our text for today, we're in Romans chapter 8. And we've already seen how those who are Christ's have the Spirit of God living inside them. So what does it say now in verse 14? Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now we saw already in Romans 8, how those who are unbelievers do not obey God, nor are able to obey God. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit of God. Well, those who do have the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God, and they can and do obey God because the Spirit of God is working in them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So those who are not led by the Spirit of God are not sons of God. Now, a quick side note here. When he says those who are led by the Spirit, there are a lot of people who will talk about, I was led by the Spirit to do something. Okay? I didn't need to look this way. So there are a lot of people who will think of the leading of the Holy Spirit in a mystical way almost, that, well, the Spirit led me to go to live at this place. The Spirit led me to get this job. The Spirit led me to marry this person. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do that. But what I'm saying is that Paul's not talking about that here. Paul has been talking about those who obey God and those who don't obey God. Those who are led by the Spirit obey God. Those who are not led by the Spirit do not obey God. So here he's talking about the Spirit leading a person into holiness, into righteousness, into holy living. This is how you can tell that someone is led by the Spirit. This is how you can tell that someone is a child of God, when he lives for God. When the Greek word is actually more like governed, when it says led, like he is governed by the Spirit. Those who are not governed by the Spirit, they don't live for God. They live like the devil and are not the children of God. So verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's interesting where he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but of adoption. When he says again to fear. So he's contrasting what their lives or our lives were before, and now it's different that we have the spirit of adoption. And now it's not again like it used to be. That's why he says we're not again in this bondage to fear. Something has changed. What has changed? What were we like before we were saved? What is anyone like before he is saved? What is the default position of humanity? I mentioned it earlier. I'm fine. I'm okay. What is the default position of humanity when it comes to religion? Do good and you'll go to heaven. Do bad and you'll go to hell. Or something around those lines. Every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, every religion that has nothing to do with Christianity, or every religion that is some perverted form of Christianity, basically teaches work salvation. Well, here's a list of rules, and you follow them, and if you do, then you'll go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Well, what all these systems are a system of bondage, because they're saying, you got to do this, and if you don't, sorry. Well, not sorry. You deserve what you get. And, of course, no one is ever able to obey all these rules perfectly. And so some may say, well, okay, we try and follow them as well as we can, you know, I'm semi-good. Okay, but you still, if you're semi-good, you can never know if you're saved or not. You can never know if you're good enough. Have you done enough to go to heaven? You can never have assurance. You can never have peace. All you can have is doubt. Maybe I'm saved. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe I'm not. And fear. Because you don't know. You could die tomorrow and go to hell. Who knows? Remember, the point of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, is one main goal. And that is to give us assurance of salvation. That is to give us the certainty of our salvation. That those who are justified will be glorified. And so, if you are justified, you are no longer in bondage to the old system that you were in. God gives you His Spirit, who changes you from within, conforms you to the image of Christ. And so now that you have the Spirit of adoption, now that you have the Spirit of God inside of you, we obey God not because God is the judge who is standing over us and saying, if you don't follow everything that I say, I'm going to condemn you and send you off to be executed. That is not why we obey God. We obey God because now He has adopted us. He is our Father. We are His children. We love Him. He loves us. He takes care of us. And we want to please Him because we love Him. It's not because, do it or I send you to hell. We obey God out of family love for Him. So he says, we're not going back. What we've been given is something different. This is not just going from one works religion to another. We have changed. There's something different that is happening. And we've been given the Spirit, he says, of adoption. Now concerning adoption, you know, today in the, we'll say the Western world, we ordinarily adopt cute little babies, toddlers, maybe. In the Greco-Roman world that Paul is living in at this point, they would adopt excellent young adults who can hopefully carry on the family name and the family fortune. In God's case, it's neither. It's not that he looks down and he says, look how cute they are. Look how wonderful they are. I think I'm going to save them and adopt them. And it's not that he says, look how fine and excellent and wonderful they are. They deserve to be my children. No. God takes ugly and unworthy individuals and adopts them, puts them into his family, and then conforms them to the image of his son so that they become beautiful and holy. So he says, God has given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic form of the word father. You know, Jesus repeatedly spoke of God as his father. And the Jews didn't like that. Because Jews didn't do that. Yes, there are some places where God calls himself the father of Israel in the Old Testament, but Jews did not address God as father. You don't find this in Jewish writings. You don't find this in the Old Testament. This is something that happens in the New Testament. Yeah, I'm sure you could find something if you searched all of the Jewish writings. You could probably find something. But it is extremely uncommon and extremely rare. But Jesus does it all the time. Every time he speaks of God, he speaks of him as his father. And not only that, then he turns to his disciples. And his, you know, when his disciples come and say, how should we pray? He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That was unheard of. No one prayed like that. No one addressed God as Father until Christ started doing it and told his disciples to do it. Jesus could do it because he is the Son of God. How can we do it? Well, we can do it because we have been adopted into his family, given the spirit of adoption. Think about this for a second. In regeneration, what's regeneration? That's when the Spirit gives us life. Or in justification, that's when we get a right legal standing before God, when he justifies us. But adoption is different. Adoption is more personal. It's having a close family relationship to God. It's becoming a member of his family. God didn't have to do that. God could give you spiritual life without adopting you. God could justify you without adopting you. A judge can say not guilty without having to adopt the person. In 1 John 3:1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It is because of his love toward us that he adopts us into his family. I want to make one last point here in this verse. Something made an impression on me. He says, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He could have simply said, we received the spirit of adoption by which we call God our Father. He could have just said that. Now that we're adopted, we can speak of God as our Father. He could have said that, but he doesn't say that. He says, now that we've been adopted, we cry out, Abba, Father. And that crying out is a very strong term, grazo, which is an unusual, almost like screaming. It's just yelling out at the top of your lungs, Abba, Father. So this is not, when he's telling you this, he's like, this is not, oh, now that we've been adopted, we say, Father. It's like, well, I'm not going to do it, but yelling out, Father. When do we yell out? When does a child yell out with all his might to his father? When something bad happens, when he needs help, when he's scared. I couldn't help but think Some time ago, something happened. It was very bad. And I was shocked and scared and helpless. And I remember crying out, "Father, help us." Most people don't yell out, "Father, help us," when something bad happens. I'm not saying that for me, like, "Ooh, look at me." I'm just saying, I know people yell out when something bad happens, they might yell out, "Oh my God," or things like that, which usually has nothing to do with God at all. It's usually just an expression. But believers cry out, "Father." Why? Because we have this sense, we have this understanding that God is our Father, that He loves us, that He cares for us. And when I am in need, when help, I instinctively, the first thing that a child does is call out for his father to help him. And I think that's something to point out as we go into verse 16. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Nico, how do you know that God is your Father? Look, we could go through so many reasons biblically who the children of God are and how a person becomes a child of God. And by just doing the logical, doctrinal searching, we can see if someone is a child of God or not, at least to some degree. But this verse is telling us that there's something more than that. And I know it's dangerous when you start talking about feelings, because there are so many crooks out there and so many terrible religions and all these things that just rely on people's emotions and manipulate people's emotions and all these things. But when God saves you and He gives you His Spirit, Paul says that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And those who are the children of God, they know that they are the children of God. They know there is a change in the way that you think and the way that you feel and the way that you... There's this knowing that God is my Father. I know now that God is my Father. I know that God loves me. I know that God cares for me. And He gives you a peace that you did not have before. I'm not afraid of going to hell anymore, because God does not send His children to hell. And when you're in need and when you're in help, the instinctive cry of the child of God is to yell out for his father, because you know that you're his child. Look at verse 17. "And if we're children of God, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Stop there for a moment. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This right here is the whole point. This is everything. This is the whole point of where he's going with this little paragraph. I mentioned before that God only has one son by nature. That's Jesus Christ. The rest of us are adopted. But let's think about this. When a person is adopted, when a person is legally adopted, what difference is there between the adopted child and the child, the biological child? Legally, nothing. There is no difference. I know that that's how it was in the Greco-Roman world when Paul wrote. And I was like, I wonder what it's like in Greece, just in case there's some weird law in Greece. So I wrote rights of an adopted child. The first thing that came up were hereditary rights of an adopted child. And it said exactly the same. Exactly the same as the biological child. It doesn't change. It is the same. So Christ is the only begotten Son of God who inherits everything. Everything belongs to Christ. Everything belongs to Christ. He is the Son of God. Psalm 2, the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Everything belongs to Christ. Because he is the Son of God who inherits everything. But if believers now are fellow heirs with Christ, that means that everything that is Christ is yours. This is the point of the passage, to show us the assurance that we have in Christ. Those whom God has saved, he has justified, he has given them peace, he has given them his Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, and we can be sure because now we have been adopted into God's family. Closing off, verse 17. Really quick, this is just a transitional statement at the end of verse 17. He says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The point here is this. We are, because this is moving us into the next section. The point is this. Because that while, even though we are children and we are heirs, yet we have not yet received all of our inheritance yet. Okay? It's coming. We've been given the down payment. We've been given the guarantee of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit sealed inside of us. But we have not entered into glory yet. Christ has gone ahead of us, and now we will join him. But if we're going to join him in glory, our path there is going to be the same as his, which was through suffering. And I'm not going to get into all this right now because that's the point of the next few verses. But his point there is going to be, again, that even though we are going to go through suffering in this life, the Holy Spirit helps us so that in the end, it still all works together for the good of those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose. We will look at those things over the next few weeks. Let's pray.